Scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. That's Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord."
The doomsday clock is a symbolic clock that represents a countdown, a possible global catastrophe. It has been maintained since 1947 by members of the Science and Security Board of the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. The closer that they set the clock to midnight, the closer the scientists believe the world is to a global disaster. As of right now, that clock is set 2 minutes before midnight. Kenneth Benedict, the director of this group of scientists, in a news release had said, "Today, unchecked climate change and a nuclear arms race resulting from the modernization of huge arsenals pose an extraordinary and undeniable threat to the continued existence of humanity. And world leaders have failed to act with the speed or on the scale required to protect citizens on potential catastrophe. These failures of leadership endanger every person on earth. The end of the world." The Bible speaks about the end of the world very clearly. And I would like, if you will permit me, to read a series of verses. And I want you to hear them before we begin from our reading in Genesis. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verses 8 through 10, Peter writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and then the heavens shall pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." The Apostle Paul would tell the brethren in Thessalonica that Jesus will come from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when Peter wrote these words, he talked about the last days. There were those during Peter's time that said Jesus will not come again. But you know, that's not a new thought even for today. In 2 Peter 3 and verses 3 through 7, Peter addressed this issue. He said, "Knowing, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fall asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." You know, they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago. that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these that the world then existed was deluged with water and perished. But that same world, that very same world, that the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. You know, Jesus himself, he spoke of a time of desolation. He spoke of the time of the coming of the Son of Man, and he reminded his disciples in Matthew 24, in verses 36 through 39, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying until the day Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah. Paul, Peter, and Jesus Christ takes us back to the days of Noah and the time of the flood. If that which has happened is for us the example of what will happen, then friends, we need to look back on how one family survived. We look at the conditions in that day and age, the time of Noah. Genesis 6 and verses 11 through 13, it said, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, that the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. This timeline from Adam to Noah was about 1,500 years. In those years, man became more and more corrupt. That word, corrupt, has the meaning of damaged or spoiled or ruined. In this case, man was morally corrupt. He wasn't physically corrupt, he was morally corrupt. And their actions of how they treated each other degraded to the point of being almost animalistic. They were living no more than out of base passions, from lust to anger. But man, none of them had no regard for each other. I mentioned the doomsday clock, the beginning of our lesson. The idea there was how mankind will destroy mankind. When we examine the culture of our world today, no matter where you go, east or west, we see corruption in how people are treating people. We no longer are willing to call sin, sin. Instead, we want to use a language that the world calls tolerance, but that God calls wickedness. In the realm of Christendom, all too often many of them are acting like the rest of the world. Our regard for those who are poor is first often met with the idea that they're lazy. Our regard for those who are wealthy is often met with the idea that they are snobs. And those who call themselves Christians are often similar in thinking to the culture around them. It has come to the point that we even don't like the word sin or wickedness or abomination. We prefer to talk about a God who accepts the sinful behavior. But that is not the God of the Bible. That is not the true God. You know, God in this day, in Noah, he chose to cleanse this world by bringing about a great flood. A flood of such great magnitude that all the living creatures that lived on the land, on the face of the earth, both man and animals, were wiped out. God had taken the water that he had used to create this world in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, that after he divided those waters, he allowed all those waters to come together. God did not have to create a single drop of water to do this flood. He used what was already there. The Lord was sorry that he made man, and he was grieved. The sin that that society in that day created amongst themselves was so great that God had hurt deeply within. Man had removed himself so far from God that they were no longer in fellowship. And with all these negative things about man, we need to look at what God said about one man in particular. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9, it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, a blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." It's that last phrase that should catch your attention. Noah walked with God. You know, God walked with Adam and Eve. But when it comes to walking with God, only one other man is said about that in the Bible, and that is Enoch. Enoch did not see death, but God took him. And now, Noah, who saw all of mankind die, but because he walked with God, he lived. Walking with God is this idea of fellowship. It is a common New Testament expression to describe our relationship and our spiritual journey. We walk in the light. We walk in righteousness. We walk in the truth. Walking in is abiding in, or being in a relationship with God. Can you imagine being the only person in the whole world that has a relationship with God? You think your society is bad today? Think about Noah. We can go around and we can see people who are like-minded, who have relationship with God, but in Noah's day, there was nobody else, just him. And I hope there are those of us today, sitting here today, that can say, "I walk with God." And the difference between Noah and the world was that relationship that he had with God. So how's our relationship? How is our union, and how is our fellowship with God? When God looks at us, does he see a light shining in the darkness? We are called to be a Noah to the world. And for the truth of the matter is, the world is going to be destroyed. And the vast majority of the people in the world, past, present, and future, either they don't know, they don't care, or they don't believe. But Noah, you, we know the rest of this account. We know that God had Noah build the ark, in which he and his wife, his three sons and their wives, were all saved. 8 out of, I don't know, maybe 1 million people, I don't know, 1,500 years, a lot of people. 8 people out of all those survived. They were saved. The flood cleansed the world. And that flood is talked about by Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18 and going through verse 22, Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, a righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water." Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Well, that's quite a set of verses. Jesus takes away sin. The people of Noah's day died in their sin. The water that destroyed the world is now symbolized in baptism. It is now water that destroys sin. But it is not simply an action, but an attitude tied to an action. Just as it was necessary to be in the ark to be saved, it is necessary to be in Christ Jesus in order to be saved. Baptism saves only when it is connected to our pledge of a good conscience to Christ and to God. That saves us. We get wet every day. And while the outside is clean, the inside can still be earthly dirty. But the water of baptism cleans. It saves. It removes sin. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And while we do not have a tub filled with Jesus' blood, as that is literally impossible, it is that precious water behind us that comes from a reservoir in the mountains in northern Greenville County. It goes through the water plant downtown, is purified, and comes out of our faucets. The same water. It's not the water. There's nothing in the water. But it is that conscience, that faith in the heart that that water will remove my sins. The grave, coming out of that grave, a new creation, a new creature, dead to sin and alive in Christ. If you are not or have not obeyed the gospel this day, we want to give you that opportunity today. Many during the day of Noah just continued life as normal each and every day. And you can imagine when the water was up around their ankles, they were saying, "Well, we need to get a little bit higher. when the water was up to their knees, they said, we need to get a little bit higher. And they stood on the tallest hills. And they had 18 cubits of water still on top of them. I'm sure some of them probably before they took their last breath, their last conscious thought, said, I should have heeded Noah's preaching. Don't let that happen to you today. Don't ignore the fact that the world itself is not going to survive and live forever. And that if you are not in the body of Christ, you will not survive either. Don't wait until it's too late. You want that opportunity today to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of sins. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've been living the life as the world lives it, the society around you. You know you need to make that change and come back to God and be in fellowship, walking with Him. If there's anything that we can do this morning for you, whether it's prayers, whether it's baptism, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.